Okay, continuing in Titus, we stopped at verse 9. I want to go back just to review this so we will can continue on. Notice these were the qualifications for a bishop. Again, if you go back and you study these terms, there's four terms that are interchangeable. We just translate them differently. But anytime you see the word bishop, overseer, a shepherd, and in most cases elders, they're basically the same word that's used. It's interesting when you ride by a church often and it tells you who the, well, if you're in the South a lot of times and they put it out there, they'll put preacher. Most places will put pastor and name the person's name. The word pastor is only mentioned one time in the New Testament, and many debate whether the word should have been put there, and it's only used in the context of Ephesians, when Paul is talking about the fivefold ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The word pastor, many think, should have been translated shepherd, because in every other case, that's what it's used. But in our modern language, if we were going to be more precise, and again, in the South, the black Baptists and Methodists and many Pentecostals, they're more correct. If you go by their churches, you will see out there bishop. They will put bishop, and they don't mean bishop over a denomination, or they mean over that local church. And a lot of people will ride by and sort of laugh at this, but actually they're more correct. So the word that's used for bishop is exactly the same word that you just translate for overseer. And this is what the word means. It is an overseer, and we will see when we get into a few scriptures so you'll understand some of these, that it's used interchangeably with the word shepherd. And so basically, the only distinction, and you just sort of have to read the context, in elders is whether they were just teaching elders or what we would call ruling elders, those who acted in authority. But all elders were to be what? Able to teach. So elders, when it's referring to, in this context, it's mainly talking about those in authority over others, though all mature Christians are supposed to be able to teach. And all elders are supposed to be able to teach, and that means understand and able to communicate sound teaching. Well, that excludes most of our churches today, doesn't it? That they have no business in the pulpit. And we would understand when Paul's talking in Titus and in 1st and 2nd Timothy, he tells us what is required of elders and pastors. And if your elder and pastors are not doing this, it simply means God does not recognize them. People can recognize them. And that's why we have a multitude of people coming out of seminaries that are better off to stay there because they're not doing no good when they leave. You know, people are laying hands on empty heads that the Holy Spirit has not called nor set apart. And again, we may get into that. That was the purpose of the laying on of hands, was to set aside those who God had called. And it was the church recognizing those who were called. So this thing often today is you get this little degree or you go to Bible school and you do this and you're already a pastor. There's no such teaching in Scripture. So you can see where we have, how far we have gone. And now we got the pastors and the ministers coming out of seminary telling us the Scriptures don't mean nothing much anymore, you know. So you see why we have the state of the Laodicean, the false church going on through most of the denominations. And we want to be in tune to this. Simply because someone has a title again does not mean that God recognizes it, nor do we have to if they do not meet the qualifications. Okay, he was to do what in verse 9? He was to hold firm the faithful word. Okay, this disqualifies almost every one of the pastors and elders today, doesn't it? Because they're not holding to the faithful word. They're mixing it, they're watering it down, they're leaving it out. They're doing everything to get numbers and get programs going. And so again, this excludes them. It simply says the Holy Spirit does not recognize them. So it doesn't matter who recognizes them if God doesn't. Only people can recognize them are false people and deceived people. So we need to get back to Scripture. Scripture has the final say-so on matters. He is to be what? Or an elder has to hold firm the faithful word as he has been taught. How can he be an elder if he has not been taught the truth? How can he be an elder if he doesn't know Scripture, doesn't study Scripture, if the Holy Spirit doesn't enlighten him? He cannot be. not God's elder. Man can make him whatever he wants to, but it doesn't mean God, again, recognizes this. And we will see the warnings given for churches who appoint these people and how God will hold them accountable for this and for what goes out. Okay, what does it say? They're able to, they have to be taught that they may be able by sound teaching. That's what doctrine is. They're to be able by sound teaching. So again, they're not only to be taught, then they have to be able to teach if they're going to be elders and leaders. If they're going to be in the fivefold ministry, and this is basically what it implies, they have to know Scripture and how to communicate it. And what is part of sound teaching left out often today? Both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Contradict what? Scripture and the truth. Notice the two words here. Exhort and convict. Both of them are parts of the gifts of prophecy. Prophecy simply means to speak the mind of God under inspiration. It has very little to do with fortune telling or future telling. It may include, rather, it has to do with illuminating people's minds and removing the veil. One of the, what we call motivation gifts in Romans, it names three of the seven. One was prophecy, one was exhortation, then teaching. Notice, interesting. Prophecy always includes all three of them. So you see the interchange of ministry. The prophetic office, often he is an exhorter, usually has to be, and a teacher. And in his prophesying, and the same with the exhorter. The exhorter, today, the closest thing we would say to an exhorter is we would call it a stirred up preacher. It's when someone's teaching or preaching to you, and they stir you up. Well, see, to a great degree, the gift of prophecy is working if he's moved by the Spirit. Otherwise, he's just stirred you up emotionally and it produces much of anything. You know. So he is to exhort. It means to warn. It goes close with the word admonish. He is to use whatever's necessary. But notice, he is to do what? Convict those who contradict. When people start challenging Scripture, when they start adding Scripture and taking from Scripture, what is the elder's job? He is to rebuke them, correct them, and if necessary, remove them. Is this happening today? No. So again, we can evaluate where we're at. We are at that time when men will not endure sound teaching. We are at the time when men despise prophesying. Why? Because prophesying convicts of sin. It exposes things as they are. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing. It cuts right through all the silliness. And it goes to the heart of matters. This was the gift of prophecy that Paul was interested in, that he wanted Christians to covet. He said, covet above all gifts. He said, prophesying, for it's the one that speaks the most the mind of God. He didn't say covet miracles or healings or speaking in tongues. Isn't it interesting? He said, covet, desire earnestly to prophesy. What was he saying then? That when you speak, this is what Paul meant, you're to speak as the oracle of God. That meant the word oracle was associated in the Old Testament with the prophet speaking the mind of God. He was a seer. He saw into the spirit realm and speaks what God says. So what is Paul saying? That teachers and pastors and shepherds and whoever, if they're going to expound on God's word, they ought to do it as God's representative. So they better be careful. And they better be used by the Holy Spirit or they better shut up. See, today, they've gotten away from that. We want people comfortable. Exhortation, edification, and prophesying, much of it is negative, and people don't like that. It's always negative to the old man. It's always negative to the natural man, because it does what? It corrects. And people don't like correction. And you know your old man and old woman don't like it. That's why you can sit sometimes and say, oh, we should go on to the next subject. But see, it's a sign that something's wrong with you. It's a sign that you're opening yourself up to deception because you're already telling God, I don't want to deal with these things. And God's saying, we can go no further. We go no further. See, when you don't deal with your sins and your problems, what does the Lord say? I will not hear you because you're double-minded. And he said, let not the double-minded person think he shall receive anything from God. See, until it's dealt with, it hinders and prevents God from doing anything. So many people are running, and we're going to get to that scripture, to and fro, seeking truth, but they're not getting any for that very reason. When the Holy Spirit's trying to correct them, I don't want to hear that. Tell me something positive. And he's implying, well, there is nothing positive. You're going to hell because you refuse to deal with your sins. And what do you mean, bless me? He cannot and he will not. So again, we have to understand that if a person's going to teach, and if he's going to be an elder, and that was the minimum of the fivefold ministry, then what does he have to do? He has to know Scripture, called the faithful, sound doctrine. He has to be able to communicate it. And he's telling them in what ways he wants it communicated. Now, that's interesting. He didn't say build people up here, make them feel good. Notice the words he used, exhort and convict. Why? Because sin is a danger always to the church. And the faithful must be encouraged and warned to stay faithful, because many fall away. And especially in the latter day that we're in, the Scripture already speaks that many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, that means to draw them away, and teachings of devils. And why is this happening to them? The Scripture already told us why. Paul's telling us why. Because they love not the truth and they refuse correction. So you see the danger. Once you start refusing correction, you're opening yourself up to deception. That's why I tell people, don't study Scripture if you're not obeying God. You might get a lie. Try to obey what the Holy Spirit's telling you. Don't be seeking Scripture just for information, because it won't do you any good. Okay, so he's be able with sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict or who try to stand against the Word. And this is was the main ministry often of the pastor shepherds. Overseer. They were to make sure. This was the main ministry of the prophetic office in the New Testament. You'll notice when the prophet spoke, Paul said what? He said, let the others judge. He knew there was a danger when people speak under inspiration that there can be a counterfeit spirit, especially when it comes to revelation or giving future events. And that's why he said, limit the prophets when the whole church comes together to two and three speaking. Limit those who speak in tongues publicly to two and three, so people can remember what's being said. And then he said, and let the others judge. The other what? The other prophets, because they have discerning of spirits, and they're more keen on catching what is false. So when someone stands up and they say, I have the word of the Lord, I want to share this, the other prophets were to evaluate what they're saying. And if it was in conflict with Scripture, or in conflict with something, that spirit, they would rebuke them and tell them to sit down. That's not from God. Could you imagine that happening to you today? Remember I told you, I've only done it on a few occasions, but once in a meeting, this young man stood up and prophesied, and I had to speak in this meeting, and after he finished, I said, this is not from the Lord. And the person turned around and slapped me in the face. And I started laughing. It took me back. And, of course, nobody had to use any discernment. If this guy was speaking from the Lord, why was he so offended? Why did he have to physically abuse me to get his point across? He already revealed he wasn't moving by the Spirit. See, I had challenged him. Remember I said one of the master sayings of the false prophets today and teachers is, touch not the Lord's anointed. They mean don't touch me. And my word says you touch them when they're in error. And Paul's going to tell us what to do with elders who are in error and not to be afraid of them. Now, in the Old Testament, when the prophets spoke and they were wrong, Moses told the people, you're not to fear them. You're to take them out and stone them to death. So at least the New Testament gives a little more allowance. They did not tolerate missing. When you predict it and you spoke in the name of the Lord and it was false, then you didn't get a second chance. You were taken out and stoned to death. It meant what? He said they had presumed to speak. It meant they better see a vision and know what they're saying. But see, most of the prophecies today is nothing but people prophesying out of their own spirit. Silliness. Foolishness. Most of the people I hear prophesying don't even know Scripture. Therefore, I know they're not prophesying by the Lord, because he don't prophesy in general through people who don't know the Word. So it's interesting. These people think because they got the Holy Spirit now, they don't need the Word. That's the proof they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's the very proof they don't have him. Because the Spirit and the Word what? Agree. Always agree. And the Spirit will never contradict himself, nor will he say anything that's contradictory to what he's already said. when he's laid principles down. See, this is why Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He called all of the Scripture prophecy. And he says, and you do well to listen to it. So see, there's why in the early church, when the Bible was still being formulated, they had to be very careful with what prophets said. And they didn't let it slide. So if someone did come in unaware, they just dealt with them. You can imagine if they were true and they were misled, they didn't do this again quickly because they would be embarrassed. And they didn't care about embarrassing them. They cared about sound teaching. So God isn't worried about your feelings when you're in error. See, that's another lie being propagated. He's not interested in your feelings when you're in error. He'll go right at them. Okay. So he says, well, you have to be able to exhort and to convict. The prophecy that Paul was talking about, and it's interesting how he includes it. That's why I really believe this. A person who is speaking, preaching, or teaching, and when inspiration comes on him, it doesn't have to all the time. We can teach instructional. We can sit and teach just simply because the word says something. But if inspiration's present, then prophecy is present. See, all the prophecy you're hearing is a bunch of silliness. Oh, I love you, my little children. You're so wonderful. I just don't know what I'm going to do with myself. This is silliness and foolishness. A lot of personal prophecy gets into this. And I believe there's a place for it. But what I'm seeing in the 30 years I've been in this, that all of this is among little childish, immature people who don't know Scripture, and it isn't God talking because he doesn't do this. And he doesn't elevate the pride of novices and immature people. He does not do this. It's silliness. They say, oh, it edifies. No, it builds your old man and your ego up. That's what it does. It has nothing to do with ministry. Prophecy has to do with ministry and doing the will of God. It doesn't have nothing to do with making you feel good. And see, that's why people today want to speak in tongues and prophesy so they can run around and tell people I'm filled with the Spirit. Again, the very proof they are not. They don't know Scripture, and they don't know what conviction and exhortation is for. They're running to and fro with a bunch of silliness. And you start to give them Scripture. Well, I don't know about that. I only know what the Holy Ghost says. See, again, it's a sign they're false. We need to get back to Scripture and away from... This is what I call fanaticism. And this is much of our Pentecostal and charismatic movement. And I consider myself a part of those groups to a degree. But I will not link myself with falseness. And I do believe most speaking in tongues and prophesying is merely flesh. Because if you examine their life and what God's doing, you'll see he's not talking. Because these ministries were to build up the body spiritually. And to build up the spiritual man always puts down the old man. And pride. And self-seeking. And wanting special attention. See, that's a sure sign it ain't the Spirit of the Lord moving, because he doesn't anoint the flesh or the old man. You know, where is the humility in all of this? So we need to start looking at common sense Scripture, and we can pick. You don't even need to get to discerning spirits to pick out most false prophecies and tongues. If you have any spiritual discernment at all and know God's Word, you can pick it out. You don't need a gift. The gift is often for the con artist or the demon-possessed that is very clever. Okay, so again, notice this was the minimum required of elders. So what is he saying here? All elders must be able to do what? Teach. The fifth of the fivefold ministry. Everything is based on sound teaching. Every pastor or shepherd or bishop, every evangelist, every prophet, every apostle has to know Scripture and be able to teach it. Or he is not put in that office until he is able. Isn't it interesting? Paul preached the gospel immediately because he knew the law. And he knew what the law said, and the law was carried on. But it's interesting. He was not called an apostle until years later, when God separated him and Barnabas many years later. And from that time on, he was called an apostle. He called himself an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher. Isn't it interesting? But he was not recognized as an apostle until 15 to 18 years after he was saved. Isn't this interesting? See, God was preparing him. So he doesn't make apostles overnight, nor does he appoint people who are immature for elders. Only people do this. Okay? Okay. Go to, I hope we can get up past and get started tonight. Okay, let's go to Acts 20. Pastors, shepherds, teachers, Acts 20. Look at verse, first of all, 17. Before Paul is going to leave and be put to death, verse 17 says, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Okay, let me tell you something else. When the word uses, you'll find in Acts, often it said the apostles and elders considered this. You'll find the word the bishops and the deacons. You'll never find together the word bishops and elders, because bishops were elders. You see what I'm saying? There was no distinction. But you will find elders and deacons, bishops and deacons. You will find apostles and elders. So simply, when it said the apostles came together to consider certain matters, and the elders could have been shepherds, they could have been evangelists, and prophets involved also. It was simply making a distinction. When the apostolic ministry was there, it has first authority. It always has first authority, the scripture says. And prophets what? Second. And then third was teaching. So that includes the fivefold ministry. But all of them had to understand sound teaching and what scripture's talking about. Okay, go down to verse 28. Verse 28 of the same chapter. Therefore, take heed to yourself. The word take heed is close to the word to admonish, to warn. So he's given a warning. We'll see, who is he talking to? In verse 17, who is he called together? The elders. Okay. Okay, now that's who he's talking to. Wasn't that interesting? Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Okay, this includes everybody else. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. Who has the Holy Spirit made you? A shepherd, a bishop, an overseer. But notice he'll correct this and he'll explain it more. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. So you can see an overseer is a shepherd. It's very self-explanatory. That's what the word overseer meant, to shepherd and lead. But who made him this? The Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, when Paul is talking to Titus, and he sends him to the Isle of Crete, he says, go and appoint elders in all the cities. Crete was known to have 100 cities. That's what they sort of called it. And Paul had already been there a few occasions. And the church had begun to grow there. And what we would call small groups. There was no big established church. And he saw many problems coming. So he sends Titus there. And he says, now go throughout and appoint elders. Go out and find the Christians and either mature them or find out which ones are mature and establish their authority. And what did they do? The same thing Paul did with Timothy. He would lay hands on them and pray. And sometimes God would confirm their ministry by prophecy. But again, Paul's making it plain that elders and overseers are called by God. It says the Holy Spirit calls them. So again, we need to get the priority right. That's why when you talk to a preacher or pastor, if I don't know him, I want to know when he was called. And if he can't tell me when he was called, I want him to shut up. He has no business in the pulpit. I don't need to be playing a guessing game. He don't need to be playing a guessing game. Well, I'm just as strict, too, with Christians. That's why I rarely tell people they're saved or convince them they're saved. I can give them scripture. I can tell them what the scripture says to do. But if the Spirit bears witness with their spirit, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't, I can convince them in a lie. A lot of people are convinced they're Christians because their preacher told them they are. Or because they said some little prayer 20 years ago. Well, that's one side, and that's nice. But is the Spirit bearing witness? Remember when we were into John. One of the five ways was what? He's given the Spirit who abides in you, and what does he do? He bears witness that you're his. One of the signs of being a Christian. So people after 10 and 20 years, if they don't know if they're a Christian, they're probably not. I'm not going to sit there and convince them they are, like I've seen some ministers do. I've seen ministers that people were convicted of sin go down and be unconvicted by the minister and told what? Well, you're okay. You shouldn't be down here. Leave them alone. Maybe you backslid. You know, I don't confirm people in lies. Only God knows his heart. If he thinks he needs to get right with God again, let him. Better off than trying to what? Turn him away from the kingdom. You don't know his heart. You don't know what he knows. So again, we give sound teaching, but the Spirit must bear witness. And we got people preaching and teaching that don't know if they're called, and the Spirit's never bore witness to anything they're doing. But they're faithful, and they're zealous, and they're in it, aren't they? But it's profitless. Because what does the Scripture say? Jesus said, he doesn't gather with me, scatters. Well, you scatter if you're not called, because you don't know what the message is. You don't send an ambassador. If a person goes and represents another country and he says, well, I'm an ambassador of Egypt, and you say, well, when did the government send? Well, they didn't. I just took that upon myself. You think they'd be recognized by any government? Egypt might send a contract out on them. No, you had to know what you were called for and what you were sent for. And it's sad today, people don't. Because they don't understand the Holy Spirit. They have mental assent without the Spirit working in them. The Spirit is not agreeing with much of the Word, because many times it's just a mental assent and the life has not conformed to what God wants. He's not validated their call, nor has he called them. Doesn't mean some of them aren't Christians. It simply means they're in deep trouble. They ought to listen to James when he says, many of you shouldn't be teachers, for we shall receive the stricter judgment. So he gave a warning. But see, if you're called of God, you don't have no choice. But you understand your duty and your responsibility to what you're going to answer for, like Paul did. Woe unto me if I preach not. See, he knew what he was called, though. And God didn't ask him, how would you like to preach for me? Did he? He called him. And he could refuse or not. Same with the prophets in the Old Testament. They were never given an opinion. They were never asked their advice. Isn't that interesting? God called and they either obeyed or rebelled. That was it. Not today. They have a conference and we all get together and see what our neighbors think about this and see what our family thinks about this. And then we go back and say, well, I might do this, God, but what's in it for me? Well, see, God hadn't talked to him in the first place, or they've fallen away and they don't know it. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. So what are you to do? Take heed to yourself and to the flock. He says, take warning. If you're an overseer, if you're a teacher, a pastor, have prophetic insight, or apostolic ministry, you better take heed. Why? Because you're going to answer for those souls you teach. So notice the responsibility given. Okay. For I know this, Paul speaking, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And how did Jesus say they would come in? In sheep's clothing. Well, you know, if a wolf walks right into the midst of sheep, they all start running. But if you dress him up like a sheep, they won't. And he smells like a sheep, they won't. If he's a good counterfeit, they won't. And then he can get closer to them to do more damage, because they won't flee from him. See? And this is what false teachers do. They come in secretly. They come in bringing some scripture, out of context, mixed, adulterated, which produces what? Death. Oh, they come in saying God is love, but they forget he's holy and true too. And God forgives, and they forget, but he by no means clears the guilty. See, they forget to give you the whole picture. And God is long-suffering, and they'll tell you that, but they forget that people despise grace and God rejects them, and they become reprobates. See, they ain't telling you the whole story, are they? What they're called today is they're a good vacuum cleaner salesman. All he does is tell you what the vacuum cleaner does. He don't tell you all the problems you're going to have and what to do about it later. So read the fine print. Okay. Also from among yourselves, you Christians, this is talking about, men will rise up speaking crooked or perverse things. It means not the truth anymore. They will twist the truth. Remember Paul or Peter used that. They will torture Scripture to draw away disciples after themselves. A sure sign. There's a reason they're doing this. When people make disciples after themselves, there's only two reasons, basically. The Scripture basically makes one plain. Later on he's going to tell you it has to do with money. And the other, it has to do with pride. They want to keep the sheep. They're not an under-shepherd anymore. They want to control the sheep because they can control their pocketbook. They can control their thinking. See? Because they want something out of them. See? They hold to them. And they don't want their sheep going somewhere else. See, a true shepherd and a true minister of the Lord don't care if you go somewhere else, if you can go and get it better. Because he understands that he's not responsible for you anymore. Now, he doesn't want you going to someone false. But let me tell you, if someone's better, go. And if God sends you, go. Because that simply means I don't have to be accountable to you anymore. That guy does. You know. And so again, he has to be free from what? Self-seeking. He has to understand they're not my sheep. They're God's sheep. And Jesus said, go into all the world making disciples. He meant to him. He didn't mean making disciples to yourselves. So many of these prophets and televangelists and so forth, they are making disciples to themselves. And they keep it narrow because they want the money coming to them. And you notice how they'll come on and talk about you need to send them your tithes and your offerings. See, they're after something. And use it's always money or pride. You know? And that's a sure sign they're false and they've been misguided. That's a sure sign they are not apostolic. So test them and find out why they're doing this. You know, and you'll usually find money is always involved. Okay, notice what he said. Speaking crooked things to draw away disciples after themselves, not after the Lord. Therefore do what? Watch. Who's he talking to? The elders. Therefore watch and remember for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Why was he weeping? He foresaw by revelation what was going to happen to the church. And he saw, and interesting, when the prophet saw what one of the wicked kings that was appointed was going to do. He was going to butcher the women and dash the children, and he cried in his presence. And he said, I know what you're going to do when you become king. You're going to dash the children. And the guy was so shocked, he said, what do you think? I am a dog. But years later, he did this. See, the prophet foresaw that God said, yeah, make him king. Why? The same as God can give us who we deserve. He can set up wicked leaders to punish people. He often does this. And sometimes it's God's mind. So don't always be looking for a godly leader. Because if the people aren't godly, sometimes God says, I don't want to give them one. I want to give them what they deserve. See? Often it's the response. So we can see that in our own system today, can't we? Okay. Okay. Go to 1 Timothy. That's right before 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to read 4 or 5 verses and then we're going to try to start tonight. Okay. Let the elders who rule well, okay, notice the distinction here, be accounted worthy of double honor, especially those who do what? Labor in the word and teaching. Now see, if your pastor and your shepherd and your bishop, if he's out doing everything else but this, that's a sure sign he's not called of God. It didn't say go out and build up the neighborhood. It didn't say go out and start all of these programs with the lost and feed them and do all of this and not give them the gospel. And some of that has its place. It didn't say do all of these things. What was the main job of elders? Look at what it says. Especially, it means key in on this. It means make this a project. You know what it means to be special? To raise something out of being common and ordinary, okay? To elevate it to a particular position. And what is the position of the elders to do? They're to be get double honor who labor in the word and teaching. Okay? Are they doing that? No. They're out visiting the sick. And see, these things are okay, but not at the exclusion. And if they don't know how to teach the word, they need to get out. See, because that was their call. The shepherd's call is to minister the word of God. That's why even the apostles' call was that. And remember when they started having problems among the deacons and who was what widows were getting money and what weren't? They came to the apostles. And Peter said, make me some deacons and we'll pray for them. He said, it's not right that we leave prayer and the word of God to serve tables. So you've got pastors out there busy serving tables. When they're not faithful to God's word, they ought to get out. Because God is not going to honor what they're doing. And that's why their flock's stupid. And that's why their sheep are stupid and don't know God's word. All they know is all of this humanitarian, worldly silliness. You know, the world can do that. You know, it's no proof that God's in it. See, again, do what? Get your priority, get your foundation. Then do good unto all men, like James says, especially to them of the household of faith. Today they go out of their way. They forget about the Christian and go out of their way to be nice to the sinner. Scripture never said to do that. Isn't it interesting how everything's been twisted? Why? Because the church today is run by the world, not run by the Holy Spirit. See, they think they know better. What is the fivefold ministry's main job? To teach people Scripture and that they understand God's ways. Then they can go out and do these other things on their own if they want to, as long as they know the foundation. You're going to go out and feed the poor and the sick and the drug addicts, but you're going to give them the truth too. You're not going to feed them and say, well, I'm just a silent witness for Jesus. You're a hypocrite and you're a coward. Go feed them, but give them the gospel. And tell the drunkard and the drug addict he's on his way to hell. And God's offering a way out. You know? See? Then you can do all of these goody things. See, but you know why many of these churches like doing that? Because everybody speaks well of this and they never offend nobody. That's why many of these people come world-renowned. You know who I'm talking about. The world admires them. God don't, though. To anybody who the world admires, you can be sure God does not. Because Jesus said, the world will hate you if you represent me. Why? Because you're going to speak the truth, and they don't like the truth. They like you to do good to them and help them and feed them, but they don't want you telling them they're sinners on their way to hell. But you have no choice. See, and therefore they will hate us for this. Okay. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Notice Paul is using this to describe what? The pastor, the shepherd, the bishop, the teacher who labors in the word. And it means if that's his main livelihood, then you're what? The church is obligated to take care of him. You know? So we need to look and see. What is he talking about? Notice they deserve what? Double honor. Why? Because of what they do. And the responsibility placed on them. And the accountability that they're going to have. And because they minister life and death. And instruct you into the way of eternal life. See, that's why he's talking about this. Do not receive. Okay, notice another thing that goes along with being called of God for eldership or higher. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except two or three witnesses. It means you're not to be petty. You be careful what you say against them. If they're in a sin, you make sure that people know about it. It's not just a insinuation. You know how the world just drops insinuations and ruins people's character. It says, if you're going to do this to an elder or someone in fivefold ministry, you better make sure there's witnesses to this. So he's talking about a public sin, something that was outward. Okay, so God will deal with the inward. Okay, and he says what? And those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. So much for loving them quietly and reproving them. But who is this talking to? This isn't talking to the novice or the baby Christian. This is talking to those in authority. It says what? They deserve double honor. But when they sin, they deserve the double kick in the butt. They deserve to be embarrassed and humiliated because they should know better. Then it's interesting. You don't find the Scripture saying to do this with a babe or a novice. But it's interesting you to do this. See? And that's the proper place. Today, they keep it a secret. And they say, well, let's just forgive. You have no right to forgive what God has not forgiven. Isn't it interesting? Okay. But he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing it without partiality. So what is he saying? You don't come against people and elders because you don't like their personality. You know? And you be careful in dealing with people that you do things because you don't like them. You know how it is. If you like somebody often, you're more prone to tolerate their sins. And if you don't like someone, you're more prone to expose them. Well, the Scripture calls you a hypocrite. When it comes to the things of God, you have to say no. The truth is the truth. And if I like the person or I don't, the truth is the truth. I represent God and I have no business making a partial judgment. See? It reveals what? That you're still in the old man. So that's why he warned. And notice this last part. This is why we came here. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. What was the laying on of hands? Elders were appointed by the laying on of hands. of the apostles and the leadership. So when they were recognized by the local gathering, they laid hands and prayed for them. And before the people, they let the people know that we recognize this person's calling, this person's gift. You know, this is what it meant. But notice what was the laying on hands. This has nothing to do with healing. This has nothing to do with casting out devils. Nothing. You know, I've heard people tell me, well, that scripture means that be careful who you lay your hands on because you might get a demon from them. Silliness. You can never get a demon from anybody if you're right with God. And you can jump on that person's back. Most is going to happen. This person is going to scream and crawl and try to get away from you. They're not going to try to get in you because they don't like Christ and they don't want to be in Christ. And if you're in Christ and walking in the Spirit, that demon's going to do his utmost to get away from you. He ain't interested in getting in you. You know, use some common sense. Okay, they laid hands. Now, Timothy, Paul said the gift that he was given to be an evangelist and his calling, he said was given by the laying on of hands and by his prophetic word. When Paul laid hands and they prayed, he started to prophesy over him and confirmed his calling. And that's why he told Timothy later, stir up the gift that was in you by the laying on of hands. Isn't it interesting? So what is he saying? When there are elders that are recognized and the church comes together to recognize them and they are set apart, that is what we're supposed to do. But he says what? Don't lay hands quickly on anyone. What is he saying? You make sure they're elder material. You don't appoint a novice. You don't appoint someone because you're partial to them. You don't appoint someone because they're good looking and they talk well or they got lots of money. Isn't that how most of our churches do it today? Isn't it astounding? Let me give you a little secret. Isn't it astounding in almost every successful materialistic church, the treasurer is always wealthy? Isn't this astounding? Have you ever seen a treasurer who didn't have no money? Or he's appointed to the pastoral committee because the pastor knows if he's got money, he'll take care of me. Isn't it astounding? But the scripture didn't say that, did it? See? Use some common sense and you'll see why they appoint these people. Lay hands quickly on no one. Why? Because he's going to tell you why. Nor share in any person's sins. See, it goes back to John again. You are not to greet the false shepherd and the false teacher into your home. He says you're not to show hospitality to him. Lest you be partakers of his sins. If you help the false shepherd, God is saying what? You'll share in the false things he does. The principle works. To the least of these, my brethren, Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water, you will not lose your reward. If you help a righteous man or the guy in the prophetic office, he was saying what? You will not lose your reward by helping them. See, that's why he's saying take care of them. Don't muzzle them. It means that if they teach at the day of judgment, God will say, I will let you share in their teaching because you supported them. And yet you may have never taught anybody. See, this is the ministry that God takes notice of. So you send your money to support the missionary, and God takes it as what? You're a missionary with them. See, so there's where the body ministry comes in. When you help the least of my brethren, what did he say? You've done it to me. You know, when you fed me, when you visited me, when you supported my shepherds and my work, what does God say? You did it unto me. And at the great day of judgment of Christ, we're going to be rewarded for this. And so you may get a reward for the person who has an apostolic ministry because you were more faithful than he was. You know, many evangelists are out there winning souls, but they don't know who was doing the praying. Who was doing the giving? The person praying and giving because he was faithful may get the higher reward. And the evangelist may stand there at the day of judgment and say, well, what have I got? And the Lord may say, this, she got it. You barely made it in. She got it because she was faithful to support the word. So see, God forgets what? Nothing. He forgets no sin of those who are not in Christ, but he forgets not what? See, giving a cup of cool water was considered the least you could do for anybody. You know, in the Middle East. That was the least common courtesy you could do. You give them a cup of cold water, and you would wipe the dust off their feet. And remember when Jesus went in to sit with these men, they didn't do that to him. And yet they found fault with him. And when Mary came in and cried over his feet and took her hair and wiped them while he'd cast seven devils out of her. And she was very grateful. And they were sitting there saying, oh, if this man was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is. Well, of course he knew it was. He cast the demons out of her. Okay, let's take a break.